Destroying the Temple. It's our title for today. Our text is John 2, 13 to 22. Today is the third Sunday in the season of Lent. During the season of Lent, our focus is especially on Jesus' suffering, on what he went through in our place, and on our behalf. And we can see this from different angles. We can look at this from different perspectives on these different Sundays during the season of Lent. Last week, we heard Peter identify correctly who Jesus was, that he was the Messiah, and while at the same time not understanding exactly what that meant. And Jesus began to teach Peter and the others, the disciples, what that would mean for him. He taught them clearly what it would mean, how he would have to suffer, but that would be followed by his resurrection, coming back to life, and the significance of that. Today, as we approach this text that we get to this morning, we want to think about things that may, and reflect on things that may distance us sometimes from Jesus and what he did for us. And that's what might come to mind, things that might distance us or have a tendency to do that we need to be aware of. There also may be things that we do that contribute to others being distanced from Jesus. So we may sometimes take part in those things that do that. In other words, that the way is blocked from getting to Jesus sometimes partly because of us. And so we want to be aware of the ways that we may do that. And we then see what Jesus did to remedy this and to get rid of these obstructions to meeting him. Compared to the relatively chronological description of Jesus' ministry and the basic overview of that Matthew and Mark and Luke give us, each in their own way, they're not entirely chronological either, always, but John is more selective rather than giving us a big overview of Jesus' life as it goes through in his ministry. He really just takes a few episodes and he links them together around certain themes to give us Jesus' story and his purpose. He has opened this up by giving us a preview of what he's going to show us clearly later on. So in the very opening part of John, he tells us that Jesus is God. And then he says, I'm going to demonstrate this to you. So then that's what he does through the rest of the book. He brings that out and demonstrates that through what happened in Jesus' life. And, you know, everything that's significant about that as well. Well, after Jesus, as we're at the beginning of the book here, the book of John, as Jesus gathered some of his disciples around him, calling them to follow him, not much else has happened yet as John relates these things to us. But we see Jesus perform his first miracle at a wedding. You know, that's a well-known incident where Jesus turned water into sparkling cider. Or was it wine? I guess it was wine, maybe. Well, not long after this, he went to the city of Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee. And that's where a lot of his ministry would be based around from that location. Not long after that comes the event in our text today. We see in our text today, what we're seeing here is an incident that demonstrates for us what it is that guides everything that Jesus is doing during his public ministry on earth, his public work on earth. He is challenged, he is misunderstood, and the explanation that he gives for his actions is really only understood years later, several years later, after his death and resurrection. And so we hear this episode, and John kind of inserts some comments about it to help us understand what Jesus was doing. So that's what we're listening to today. Let's look at that now, John 2, 13 to 22. I'll invite you to stand as I read that this morning. John 2, 13 to 22, reading in Jesus' name. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this incident in Jesus' life. And as we consider what that means for us, what he did, what he was doing, how that applies to his death and his resurrection, and how that applies to us, I ask that you would guide our hearts and our minds as we consider that this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. If there are any kids that would like to come up, I want to invite you to come up to the front at this time. Oh, maybe they'll be more eager when they... What do you think I have in here?
Money?
Money? Coins?
Coins.
Yeah, coins. I've got coins in here. Okay. Well, let's see. Let's take a look. Let's take a look at what I've got in here. I've got a few different ones in here. I've got... what is that one? Do you recognize that one?
Penny.
That's a penny.
A penny.
So I've got some of those in here. Let's see.
How could I fit in there?
Does anybody recognize this one here?
Penny?
No.
Is it a bot?
No, it's not. These guys knew some of what I was putting in here this morning, but no, you wouldn't recognize this one. This one is 20 pesos, but it's 20 pesos from, it hasn't been in circulation in about 30 years. In Mexico. So when I was a kid, this was worth about a penny. So that's got a similar worth there. Okay, here's another one here. That's what you were looking at. Do you guys see this here? That looks kind of cool, doesn't it? It's 5 baht from Thailand. That's worth a little bit more than these ones. It's worth about, I don't know, 12 cents maybe. So it's worth a little bit more. I have a few of these like this in here, so a few different kinds. Did you guys hear what was happening in the temple as I was reading?
Giving out money.
Well, there was some changing of money, right? Do you know why they were doing that? Here's a little five. I don't think I ever even bought anything with anything. It was almost worth nothing, even when I was a kid. So, but they were changing money, and the reason is because when people came to the temple, they needed to give a special coin at the temple to give their contribution there. But it couldn't be any of the normal money in circulation because there were some rules that made it so they couldn't do that. And so they had to change out their money for others. And so that was an okay thing, but some people were doing that right in the temple. And do you know what happened when that was happening right in the temple? Could people concentrate on worshiping God if all of this other activity was going? No, they couldn't very well. So that's what was going on. The money was being changed there, and it was really keeping people from worshiping God. So, let's see. That's what we're going to be listening for today, thinking about today, some of the things that keep us from worshiping God well. Is this Mary Poppins' bag? No, I can't just bring a lamp out of here. No, that's not. So what I have for you today, in a moment, don't jump up right now, you probably would be more interested in one of these or one of these than one of the pennies. Pennies are easy to get here. But so I am going to offer you guys to take one of these, either of these coins, one of these with you, and then I have just a stack of coins that you can do your own design on. So let's see. I'll have Ezra pass those out. And if you guys, let's see, you can pick one or the other of these.
What?
You would like
which
one of those?
More.
The bot is worth more. Here, neither one, that's the bot, yeah. Here, neither one is worth anything, really. So it does. It's really just whichever one you think is cooler. You want one too? Oh, well, okay, Z. Oh, just take one. Just one. Here, you want one of those?
Which one is the more percent?
That one.
Yay.
Oh, I get to keep those. Do you have one already? You want this instead? Okay, you can take those. No, you have one already. There we go. Okay. Thanks for coming up. All right. Yeah, trying to get the best deal out of it. Well, there's not really a best deal. It's just whichever one is cooler. Anyway, well, imagine that you're one of Jesus' disciples. You've started getting to know him. You like his teaching. You're learning from him. You're following him. You saw the miracle that happened where he changed water into wine at the wedding, an important part of that celebration that was needed for the celebration there. They had run out. And now you've traveled with him to Jerusalem, where the temple is, for celebrating the Passover. That's what you're there for, celebrating the Passover, one of the most important celebrations of the year. So you're at Jerusalem now. You followed Jesus into Jerusalem, into the city, and now you're walking along and you come up to the temple and you come into the temple courts. The temple is at a high point in the city, so you can see it above the other buildings as you're approaching. You see the temple up there, you know you're going there as part of worshiping God as you're here in the city, and you walk in then to the first court. As you walk into the outer court that is called the court of the Gentiles, where anybody could come if they wanted to worship God. Even if they were not Jewish, they could come and be in this outer court and worship God. That kind of surrounds the temple, so it goes on all sides of the temple. And then on the eastern side of the temple, you can go. Some people can go further in. On the east side of the temple, going further in, is first of all the court where Jewish women could go a little bit further than any of the Gentiles could go. And then another step in closer was the court where the Jewish men could go in. And then beyond that, only the priests, and in certain ways, only the high priest were allowed in beyond that, getting closer to the center of the temple. As you walk in to the temple court with alongside Jesus, remember, you're one of his disciples. You're going in with Jesus. You're walking in. You're talking, maybe talking with some of the other disciples following Jesus. You're taking in the sights and the smells of the temple, which is quite a commotion right now. There's a lot going on in this time leading up to the Passover. There are a lot of people there. It's very busy, where many Jews from around the world will come and give their temple tax, in addition to celebrating the Passover. You hear the sound of coins as people are exchanging their money from the coins that they would use for commerce in other parts of the world in order to get the coin that was needed in order to pay that temple tax, to give their your part of the support of the work of the temple. You hear the clink of the coins as they bump against each other, entering then, if beyond just the money changers, you hear the clink of the coins entering the jars that are there for the purpose of collecting the tax. Passover is nearly here, which involves the sacrifice of a lamb and a meal shared together. And so the animal that's needed for this sacrifice and for other sacrifices has very specific regulations. Many people coming to the city do not bring their own animal with them. They come without an animal and they buy one that would be acceptable there at the city, one that would be acceptable for the sacrifice. And the animals, along with these coin changers that you're hearing that commotion going on, you also have the animals that are here in the temple court ready to be used for the sacrifice. And instead of buying it elsewhere, they've brought that right into the temple to just, maybe for convenience, to be able to buy the animal right there and bring it up to the sacrifice. So you hear the noises of the animals as well as you're coming in. The sheep, cows, pigeons, as those would often be used for those who were too poor to be able to afford a sheep for a sacrifice. There were pigeons there. They could sacrifice that. And you hear all of this noise going on in the temple. All of the voices of those who are selling and exchanging, and there's a lot to take in as you walk into the temple court. Now, you've been here before in the temple court, but it's still not your everyday occurrence, right? Most of Jesus' disciples were from Galilee. They would come to Jerusalem only rarely, and it's your first time coming here alongside Jesus. And so you think, oh, this is something new. And then you start looking around. Well, where is Jesus anyway? We were right here with him. You look around and you see Jesus picking up some of the ropes that have been used to tie up animals and to tie other things together. He's picking up some of those ropes, and he picks them up, and you see him tying those together. What is he doing? You kind of wonder as you see him doing that. So far, he's been pretty quiet so far. He hasn't said anything to you about what's going on, but not anymore. You see what he's made out of these cords is a whip, and he's just tied these cords together, just something to get people moving, and he starts hitting the animals, not to hurt them, but to get them moving out of the temple courtyard, and he's got to be making some noise too. Come on, get up. Get going. And he's hitting them. The animals are moving now out of the temple area. And you see him doing this. And as he's doing this, you kind of wonder, what's going on here? What's going on? Why is he doing this? He starts chasing the people out of the temple, the people that are buying and selling animals there. He takes the little tables that would have the coins on them set up for exchanging money. He takes some of those tables and just flips them over. And now you hear the sound, not the sound of the clinking of the coins together in hands or going in the jar, but the sound of the coins being scattered over the ground. Well, he can't chase out the doves. They're in cages. And so he tells the people that are selling them, get these things out of here. Get them out. He sends everybody out. He clears the court of all of the people that are selling animals and that are exchanging money. And now, the people that are left are people that are there to worship God. Now, some of them, of course, maybe needed to follow the others out because they still needed to exchange their money or they still needed to buy an animal. So they might have left to take care of that and come back in. But we want to stop and think about here. What's going on here? You know, it's not that the business itself was necessarily bad, though there may have been some corruption involved in it as well. It was more so that this wasn't the place for that to happen. As Jesus was sending all of these people out, as one of his disciples, you hear him say, "Stop turning my Father's house into a market." Now, you're talking to some of the other disciples. What does this all mean? What is Jesus doing here? And one of you mentions, hey, do you remember back in that psalm? It says, "Zeal for your house will consume me." I wonder if there's something that we should learn here from what Jesus is doing. Well, we step away from this image here for a minute and ask, what is going on here? Why would Jesus do all of this in the temple? His disciples were reminded of a psalm, Psalm 69, written by David 1,000 years before, where he writes of his enemies being against him, and that he, David, is being consumed, burned up by the pressure of his enemies against him. And part of what it means for his enemies to be against him is that his enemies are against God as well, as David is God's servant, the king of his people. And he has a heart for God's house and worshiping God. And those who oppose him are opposed to that as well. And so he also has a heart for those who worship God, those who would come to gather together at God's house to do that. And so he has a concern for the place where they would gather. And so Jesus' disciples remember the psalm that David had written so long before, and especially as John writes this later, he makes a connection for us, reading it, back to what David is writing back there. The idea that he was being consumed is like he's burnt up, or that he is burnt up from the opposition of his enemies, and burnt up from within, from his concern for God and worshiping God. So that's something that's burning inside of him. So it has kind of two different ideas. And these two ideas of burning, both of them have both a literal and a figurative sense to them. We'll come back to how this consuming, this burning, applies to Jesus in particular in a minute. Let's think for a moment what it was that Jesus was objecting to here before we get to that. Now, there may have been many dishonest practices that were going on in that temple court. And certainly Jesus would be opposed to that. So that might be part of it. These people coming in had no other choice other than to buy a sacrifice or to exchange money here in the city. So that may have certainly been going on. But the part that we're going to focus on here is that this was happening in the place, in this particular place, in the Gentile court of the temple. The fact that the buying and the selling was happening in the temple court, especially the court of the Gentiles, which was the only place where anyone who was not Jewish would be able to come and approach God's presence in order to worship Him. The fact that this was happening here meant that people coming to worship God were having their worship disrupted by all of this activity. It was not only that it was taking place in the temple, so that the integrity of the temple was at risk, it was that it was taking place in a way that prevented people from worshiping God. What about us? Are there things that we do that impede others or even ourselves from being able to worship God well? They might be, in and of themselves, simply neutral or even good things. Though I'm sure that we can also find things that we do that are also just selfish. But there are many things that could be neutral or even good. They might be things we do as a church. They might be things that we do in our individual lives as Christians. We might ask, what traditions or customs or simply the reluctance to be uncomfortable maybe sometimes can be unintentional impediments to worshiping God for either ourselves or others? We might do well to reflect on that thought, as you're thinking about notes here, maybe even writing down some thoughts in that law section, that fallen condition focus. You could even reflect on that and write some of those ideas down. What are some of the things that we do that get in the way of ourselves or others worshiping God? So Jesus deals with those blocking worship and goes on to teach something further. And this really gets to the real heart issue here. We might ask why these people that Jesus was kicking out of the temple area, the temple court, why did they just leave? And why did nobody stop Jesus before he was finished sending them out? You know, why didn't anybody standing around just kind of tackle him down to the ground and say, stop it, you're disrupting things here? Why didn't that happen? Well, apparently, there could have been enough people doing things, kind of unexpected things at the temple that at first this wasn't necessarily out of the ordinary. Sometimes that could happen from time to time. And even, there probably was an expectation that if there was a true prophet from God speaking, I mean, this was the type of thing that prophets did sometimes in the Old Testament, right? They would disrupt things to get a point across from God. And so there might be some expectation that maybe if somebody does something like this, if somebody's active in the temple court like that, they're going to pay attention. Maybe there's something here. Maybe there's some preaching, like in the old days, back when the prophets were active, that maybe that's why this was allowed to continue and Jesus accomplished his task before anybody said anything. Well, maybe it's just that Jesus was abrupt enough and forceful enough that the people just figured, well, there's nothing we can do right now, and so they just left. But then we have this follow-up. I mean, they didn't just leave it at that. We have this follow-up here from the religious leaders in particular. These are the people that would be concerned with the temple and running the temple. So this is who approaches Jesus. Here he referred to by John simply as the Jews, but they're not, of course, the only Jews. Most of the people there were Jews, other than a few that were Gentiles that were coming to worship God. But John refers to them that way. When he does that, when he talks about the Jews, generally it's the Jewish religious leaders that he's talking about. Now, if you are one of Jesus' disciples and you're watching what's going on this day in the temple, you're probably thinking, I wonder what this is all about. This is unexpected. Why did Jesus do that? These religious leaders come up and they ask Jesus specifically, what is this all about? They didn't just wonder, they asked him, what is this all about? And more specifically than that, show us some sign So maybe he is a prophet. Maybe he does have a word from God, and we need to listen to him. But we need to verify this. So he said, they say, show us some sign that proves that you have authority to do all this, that maybe you are a prophet, and we need to listen to you. Show us something. And what they're looking for is, you know, in essence saying, do something miraculous that we can verify that you can do this, that you have the authority to do this, that this is coming from God. We need to see a miracle or something like that to demonstrate that this word is from God, or this, that what's happening here is from God. Now, I wonder what was going through the disciples' mind at this point. You know, as they see Jesus do this, and they hear him being questioned by the religious leaders, what's going on here? You know, I can imagine they're a little bit nervous. You know, they're with Jesus, and he's kind of getting in trouble now. I wonder what Jesus is going to do, or what's he going to say? I mean, earlier, we saw him turn water into wine. What, is there something he might do here? I wonder. We should be on the lookout for what sign he might do. But Jesus really doesn't do anything. He simply makes a statement. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. Now, the temple that was there was not the original temple, but there had been a temple on that spot for most of the last 1,000 years. That's a long time, 1,000 years. That's a long time there for there to be a temple in that place. Originally, God had instructed his people as they were leaving Egypt, going through the wilderness, on their way to the promised land, he had instructed them to make a tent that we call the tabernacle, of particular dimensions. There would be a place that would have strict rules surrounding it where God said that he would be present with his people, which, you know, he can't be present with us for our sake, not fully, or we die. That's just the truth. In our sin and rebellion, we die. But he would be with them there in a special way. Several hundred years later, the temple was built by Solomon, King David's son, and God's presence filled the temple. They saw that visibly. A cloud came and filled the temple. And in particular, it filled the Holy of Holies, which was the room in the center, or inside the temple, the farthest room inside the temple, also called the sanctuary. And Jesus here, as he's talking about the temple, he uses in particular the word sanctuary, as opposed to the word for temple that refers to the whole thing. He says, destroy this sanctuary, and I will raise it again in 3 days. Now, that's quite the challenge. This is a big temple. And here's their response. That's what they're thinking of. They're thinking, this is quite the temple. It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days. Now, I mentioned, you know, the temple had been there for 1,000 years. The temple was older. The temple that was there was older than this 46 years. The original temple had been destroyed about 600 years before this. Later on, about, you know, 100 years or so after that, it had been rebuilt. But the rebuilt one was not anything really it wasn't too grand, it wasn't too extravagant, it was kind of smaller than the original one. And so around this time, King Herod started really sprucing up the place, doing a lot of work to make this temple really spectacular. That construction had started 46 years before this. And so that's where the 46 years comes from. And, you know, it really wasn't finished at this point. It continued for another 30 to 35 years after this, just in time for the whole thing to be destroyed permanently. But, you know, that's another story. Yeah, so that's a story for another day. But they're pointing here to the time of renovating this temple, this sanctuary. And, you know, it's been 46 years that the work has been going on, making this temple a beautiful place, and you're going to do this in 3 days? But John points out to us that Jesus has something else in mind. The temple he had spoken of was his body. The temple that he had spoken of was his body. John tells us that they didn't understand this right away. They didn't understand what Jesus meant. Even the disciples didn't understand what he meant right away. But it says this, after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. So what does Jesus mean when he's talking about this temple? The whole purpose of the temple, and in particular the sanctuary that was at the center of it, was a place to meet God. That was the purpose. It was a place to meet God. But it was never a perfect place to do that, because only the high priest, and only once a year, could even go into that room, that sanctuary. And they had to do special things in order to be acceptable, to be able to do that, to be able to come into the place where God's presence was. They couldn't just do it any time or in any way. This temple, the building, was not an end in itself. It only pointed to something else. In fact, it always only pointed to the temple that Jesus is now referring to. It was never an end in itself. Here, in Jesus, we find the real sanctuary, the real temple, the real place to meet God, because here in Jesus is God himself. Not recognizing the real sanctuary, Jesus, these religious leaders attempted to defend the building sanctuary that actually pointed to him. They attempted to defend it by opposing him. But it points to him. Jesus, then, was the one who was really defending what the sanctuary signified. They thought they were defending it. Really, it was Jesus who was defending it. And as John is pointing out to us these actions that Jesus took, he reminds us of the psalm and of David being consumed by his enemies. They're all against him. And also that zeal for God's house was burning up inside of him. And though no one else at the time understood all of this, Jesus points out that he will be consumed and burnt up by his enemies. There isn't really an indication that Jesus somehow pointed to his body and said, "Destroy this temple." No, in the context, he really was clearly talking about the building. He was referring to the temple building as he spoke these words, but the building pointed to him. And so in destroying him, which would come, you know, John doesn't leave us to wonder like the other gospel writers do. He kind of tells, you know, this is like where spoiler alert comes in, right? John tells us right up front, you know, he's going to die. Don't wait till the end of the book to find that out. You know, I'll just tell you right now, he's going to die and rise again from the dead. But in destroying him, in destroying Jesus, they would be destroying what the temple building represented. They would be destroying the purpose of the temple building. And in effect, by extension, destroying the temple. By destroying him, they were destroying the temple, the sanctuary. How does this knowledge add to how we answer the question of how we maybe destroy the temple now? How do we impede people seeing Jesus? Jesus said that he would be destroyed. In effect, the temple and its purpose would be destroyed. But that would not be the end. Jesus would raise it up after 3 days. And John says that after he was raised up, purposefully, as John is linking these statements together, so that if in case we missed it just by what Jesus said, John says, don't miss this, right? Purposely linking those statements together, they remembered, the disciples remembered what Jesus had said. Oh yeah, that's right. He said he would be destroyed and he would rise up again after 3 days. That's what he was really talking about. That was the sign that he would give, that he had authority to clear the temple court, that he had authority over the temple, because the temple belonged to him. It would take a while before he would give them a sign, but he did give them a sign. The sign was that he would suffer at the hands of his enemies, and he would die, but he would rise again in victory over his enemies, over death, over sin, over the devil, and over all those who would not trust in him but oppose him instead. And those who do trust in him have access to the true sanctuary, to Jesus himself. Some of these that Jesus was speaking to that day, maybe they did eventually believe as well. We don't know. They might have seen that sign that he gave and said, oh yeah, that makes sense. And this also, as I mentioned, this gets to how this text ties to our worship and giving as well. It's true that giving, as God designed it, is not giving to a particular building or to a congregation, but giving, as God designed it, is giving to the body of Christ, to the true temple, and to his mission. And I think it's helpful to see it that way as we think about how we give. We're giving to the true temple and to his mission. Well, as we think about and as we hear in our minds, as we hear the sound of the coins, or maybe, we can be reminded of that sound of the coins as I have those here, and we imagine the sounds of the animals, let's consider what it is that we may clutter the courtyard of the sanctuary with, so that sometimes we and others have a difficult time finding God and, in effect, destroying the temple again. But as we do that, let's reflect also on what Jesus did, that he was destroyed on our behalf, but that he was raised again for us, that we may come to him and have free access to him, free access without anything impeding us, free access to him, the true temple of God, the true sanctuary. That's what he gives us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word to us. Thank you that as we see Jesus' actions in our text today, that we understand what the true purpose of the temple was, that it pointed to him, and that it pointed to the easy access that we have to you through Jesus and through what he did for us. As we think about the ways that we maybe don't appreciate that and neglect it, And maybe even through our actions, we make it difficult for ourselves or others to reach out to you and to be near you. But I thank you that it is not hard. And as you make those ways clear to us, I ask that you would clear those things out of our lives that make it difficult to be near you, and that you would bring us to you, draw us to you, because you have made it so easy to do that through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.